it's running over there too. Okay, Big Anil, let's please do so. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with this, well, all these answered prayers that allow us to be able to gather like this online to be with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for blessing us with the means by which to afford all this, and thank you for giving us the means to go even further with it in the coming days. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that were put in the room earlier, and everyone present, and even those that aren't here that should be here, like for whatever reason they couldn't make it. And Father, we also ask that you pray a hedge of angels, or place a hedge of angels around us and those that come against us. But for those that come against us, we have love for them, and so we pray, Father, that you give them a hug that'll bring them to their knees. We don't want any bad things to come to them. We want them to make it home. And so thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer and all the prayers that were prayed earlier as well. We offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, this thing here is confusing me, so I'm going to have to move it off the screen. Yeah, I'm thinking the kilobits is actually kilobytes. So the software for the stream is, oh wow, we got a lot of people on the on the audio video, and 143, 4, 5, it just keeps going up with the people on WTPR. And I apologize for you on WTPR, I had to knock the kilobits down to 24 instead of 96. I have to ask anybody in Turbo. You can answer me in Turbo if you want, because I'm looking at it. Do I sound like a robot on there? Because there's the conflict going on between because sometimes when you mix audio, two different signals, it'll get kind of tinny. Okay, it sounds fine. Thanks, Sean. Okay, whew, good. But the radio, because it's getting so heavy, so much heavy traffic, I had to knock the kilobits down on the video stream, which is fine because we don't do video, we just do pictures. And so it should be okay. We're good. But keep this in prayer. We're going to have to go with 50 meg up and down instead of 20. Because we can get everybody in here, you know, with the radio. Now it's 150. But we got the radio and then the stream. The stream is 25 families. And the nice thing about the stream, though, is if you don't like text chat when you're on the live stream, like if I put Bible verses on the screen or something. Oh, yeah, we got to put the... Oh, no, the notes aren't here for the study hour, but I will... Let me make sure I got the notes, though, for this week. December 12th. Okay, let me change that real quick. That is wrong. HTML, where's it at? It should be the 19th. So that when I click that later, I just been running around like a chicken with its head cut off today. Or no, this week, not so much today. There we go. It's fixed now. And so so later on we'll go back to that, of course. But during the study hour, we rely on Brother Sean. And so if you have strictly text chat only and then audio video stream, then you're good to go. Everything's good. You only got a 5-second lag. But if you got WTPR in the text chat, it's 45-second lag for some goofball reason. But let me just check the numbers one last time here, and we're good. But we're going to have to go with a lot more bandwidth. So, tain't cheap, McGee, but we paid more in the past, so this will be good for us. Okay, now, now that we're, you know, one more Sabbath closer to home, because when you look at what's going on in the world, you think, wow, it's just like every week. It's obvious we're that much closer to home. Many, and I'm sure, are wondering today if there is a place where not even the smallest diminutive lie can be given the slightest thought so as to harm those it is designed to harm. Well, yes. it is in Christ Jesus, where we find the absolute perfection and embodiment of the truth. Because, and the reason I bring that up, like for 20, 30, well, I'm thinking 40 years, because it's 37 since I left Rome. Well, not Rome, but the Catholic Church, you know, but that's literally Rome. And a year and a half before that, the Lord moved me to open up a Bible, and so I've known for quite a while that we're in the age of lying, but now you don't even have to explain that to anybody nowadays. It's so bad. And so it's, you know, people wonder, is there any place we can go that these lies won't affect us? And it's just annoying. Yeah, you got to, John 14, verse 6, it's right there. No matter, like, even if you're standing in the world like it was before the days of Noah, which is just like it is now, because that's what Jesus said it would be like. And Enoch was living in those days, and he ascended, and so he can get around. He got away from the lying and all that stuff. But John 14 verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so as we lived through 2020 alone, we only got a couple of weeks left in it. And we see all the lies about the election, the Black Lives Matter movement, the Antifa, the Trump situation, the Biden situation, the plandemic, the masks, the so-called virus. And I say so-called because it's not really a virus the way they explain it at all. And that's why YouTube banned me from streaming 3 weeks ago for that video I put up where a doctor actually explained easily that it's not a virus the way they're saying it is. And so, doesn't the thought of living in a city for eternity, like the heavenly city, where such things will never come to mind, isn't that a good thought? Doesn't that sound like it? You just can't wait to get there? Well, give it a few years if it doesn't seem like a good idea now. Even if you just won a lottery ticket, let's say, okay? Like, even if you gambled, which is sinful, even if you just, like, won $1 million, or all of a sudden had a major inheritance or something, right? Heaven is still so much better. You could say, oh, yeah, I'd leave that behind. But there's people out there that can't do it. They just bought a house, fancy car, just got a career. Oh, I don't want Jesus to come back yet. Oh, man, it doesn't matter how much gold someone dumps in my living room. I look at it like Monopoly money. It's like, I want out of here, you know? And so just looking at how He, Jesus, has created the universe and the inner space, even within the microscopic world, that can only be researched to a fraction of its depth, you know, by the smartest men or women on earth. We can see that, yes, living in New Jerusalem, as well as traveling the universe with never even so much as a common cold, oh, yeah, that's very appealing. Yeah. Or even the minuscule lie, like a very small lie, even that won't be there. I mean, Job said it best in Job 36:5. He said, "Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." Think about it. This very same Creator. It just, you know, I can't get over this, the way He is, you know, and the way He has done what He has done for us. But, this very same Creator that has, you know, that not only came to meet with us 2,000 years ago because His love for us moved Him to do so, because He knew mankind was headed for destruction. He didn't just descend from above as an adult to instruct us, which He could have done. I mean, He sent adult prophets to do instruction, did He not? No, He actually allowed Himself to be born of a virgin, to show us that we can do all as He has did, even from childhood. No, nary a man has ever walked as He did and does to this day. No, it's not possible. There's none righteous. We know that. But the 144,000 are going to get closer to any human alive since Adam's day to be able to walk in that way, you know, that no man, woman, or child has ever done. The 144,000 are going to get, you know, the Gideon band, they're going to get as close as anybody could ever do in the history of mankind. So when speaking of the child Jesus, Luke said in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, He said that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And again, Jesus didn't cheat. And uses godly powers to grow beyond the abilities any of us can attain to, because that would be a lie. He would be declaring a lie. You know, especially when he said, "Be ye perfect." He would have been saying a lie, because he went beyond the boundary. I mean, everything he did, we can do. And when that latter rain falls, all the world is going to see something quite amazing, to say the least. And this is why they're going to do what they do to try to shut us up and try to stop us. I mean, look at the way they hate us now, just for telling them, look, you got to quit drinking. Oh, look, you got to get out of that homosexual lifestyle. Or look, you got to quit playing those violent video games, or even being promiscuous, or doing drugs, or even, you know, watching porn, or just Hollywood movies, and quit eating the bad foods. And even if we say stuff like that out of love for them, it rubs them the wrong way, because, hey, man, that's my comfort zone. Don't be doing that. That's where they want to hang their hat. But Jesus, he walked a mile in our shoes from birth. And soon the 144,000 will come to grow in a way that is closer to his walk, Christ's walk, than any human alive has ever been able to do since the day of Moses. And even Moses never got to that place that the Gideon band will grow to be. I mean, you got the song of Moses, but you also got the song of the Gideon band that no one else can sing. For only the 144,000 can sing it. Check it out, Revelation 14. Pretty sure this is where it talks about the song. Yeah, this is the song. Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. Okay, we're still good. Oh, wow, we got 30 people on the stream. And let's see, 7 there, and I got to check this just to make sure, really, really quick. And it takes a minute for him to get for Sean to get that in there anyway. Yeah, we're at 11, Meg, for the stream. 8 for the radio. So, okay, good. We're good. So, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great number. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song, before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And the reason no one else can sing that song, because no one else is going to drink that cup during Plague 6 like we're going to, if we're part of that number. I mean, think about that. They're just, no one's going to be able to drink that cup like that. This is why some of us are going through these intense, crazy, really bad trials. It's getting you stronger, because what you're headed for, you're going to need some spiritual muscle. So praise God when you go. I mean, look at the, like Paul and Silas, or no, Peter and Silas, when they ended up behind bars, singing and praising the Lord, because they knew it was a blessing unto them. So verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women," of course, meaning the bogus apostate churches. That's why we all left the churches that we did, and we're all in part of our own little church family now. This, you know, Seventh-day Remnant movement. You don't have to call yourself SDR. You just, more or less, I would think, have to agree with the truth, you know, to be part of that number, because that's where we just use the SDR name to stop us from getting sued by the SDA leaders, because that's, they love to do that, and they use Catholic and Jewish lawyers to do it. But so these, the 144,000, are they that which are were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They have overcome. They are virgins. Going on, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's why you left the SDA church. That's why me and Fran left the Catholic church and the Baptist churches after that. And we never actually became members of an SDA church, though. Some people think we did, but that's okay. Yeah, you know, I ain't got a problem with that. And that's why all of you left the churches you left, because you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. If the preacher's preaching something that the Lamb doesn't agree with, they're kicking Jesus out of the church. Well, guess what? You're following Christ. And then it says, continuing on in verse 4, it says, "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." I go into a little bit of detail on that first fruit thing on the 144,000 page if you want it. And then verse 5 says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." I mean, they wouldn't even exaggerate. Why? Well, that's actually a lie. Some people say, "Oh, it's just a little white lie." Well, it's pretty clear that no liars are allowed in heaven, so even if you got that little minuscule problem, you're not going to be there. So, by the way, if you're a student of prophecy, you must come to understand that those that will grow to be in the 144,000 are alive right now, if in fact that which is planned by our corrupt leaders is all said and done by 2030, as they hope to do, you know, the one world government. That's why he wants to start enforcing the mark of the beast in 2027. You know, that way he can have 3 years to whittle down the people that are refusing to keep Sunday holy. And no, the Gideon band may not be to that stature of faith as of yet, which is obvious, but they are most assuredly headed in that direction, because if we are to see the end within the next decade, the Gideon band isn't made up of a bunch of 10-year-olds. Okay, yeah, I understand out of the mouths of babes, but that's just not going to happen. Much is going to have to be done by God's obedient people years before the end can come. In fact, the work we are called to do is what moves the Pope and his victims in political office. And I call them victims, even though they say they're buddies and friends and pals and whatever. We know, the Bible's clear, they hate the whore. That's what it says. They hate the whore of Babylon. They hate her, but they go along with it because, hey, there's money to be had here and power. And so that's what we do is what moves the Pope and his victims in political office, as well as all the 501c3 pastors, to do all they can to try and quench the loud cry that we're going to go forth proclaiming. And so, of course, these, they're going to fail just as easily as Goliath failed. But my point in this is, they are sinners, just like you and I are sinners. Hopefully, many of us in this final church, the 11th hour church, it's in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, by the way, hopefully many of us in this final church will be in that long prophesied number. And if we are, and even though we will sing that song not many could even understand to sing, still, we could never attain to that position of faith, love, and truth as Jesus Christ did, because he was born to be a human, yes, but he chose never to sin even a single time. We got some baggage, okay? Now, of course, that's all been forgiven, and everything's great. 1 John 1:9 is clear. Satan will try to make you think that the Lord didn't really mean it in the promise of 1 John 1:9, but he's just lying. He's trying to get you to continuously repent of the same sin or confess the same sin over and over again, which shows you're putting more faith in his lies than you are in Scripture, because the Scripture said once you confessed and repented, it's gone. But he'll tempt you to think, no, it's not, no, it's not. You're scum of the earth. Yeah. So, but ignore him. That's how he works, and that makes you less, in your mind, less capable to share your faith with someone else, because you'll feel like you're the scum of the earth, because Satan keeps telling you you are, right? And so the Gideon band will learn to walk perfectly eventually, but Jesus learned early how to walk with the Father perfectly in what we call the divine nature, it could be done easily for even as a child of 12 years old. You know, Jesus even stated in Luke 2:49, "I must be about my Father's business." When his mother and father, you know, Joseph and Mary came up, and because Jesus was missing in action 3 days. Yeah, there's a reason for the 3 days too, but I'm not going to get into that now. But the thing is, the fact of the matter is, his questions had to be just as powerful as them getting an answer. You know, this, because you can ask a question that actually teaches some people some stuff. And so you got to know that, that's why they marveled when that 12-year-old boy was talking to the Pharisees and all that. And so, but Jesus didn't stand in such perfection to boast or slam the human race to make them assume they can never attain to his position of faith. No, he did it to prove that we can attain to such a faith even as a child, but only if we choose to be about our Father's business. And since it says in the prophecies that a child will be 100 years old in heaven, we're going to continue to grow to that point that we will, as children of God, because I don't care how old you get on planet Earth at this point, you're still a child in your Father's eyes. And so it's going to be like we're going to continue to grow to a point that we'll understand the perfect walk of Christ, but still, all throughout eternity, we're still going to be learning of Him. He is our Creator. He is our God. You can't belittle that in any way. And and His love is so awesome and so unable to... You can't even... an angel can't figure this stuff out. You know, why He died for us on Calvary. I mean, the basics are there, yeah, so that we can have eternal life. He'll die for our sins. We get that. But for Him to come as a baby and to allow Himself to be born and to be coddled in the hands of His mommy, and it just, oh, man. And He's the Creator God. I mean, can you imagine sitting there listening to Christ at the ripe old age of 12 when He was talking to the rabbis? I mean, can you imagine how the questions He asked the rabbis had to be so amazing, and how, yeah, He asked the question, but at the same time, the question He asked showed a truth that the rabbis never contemplated before, because I get questions from some of you that's like, whoa, where did that come from? And it allows for me for a really nice topical Bible study, which I eventually share on a Q&A Sabbath, which is next Sabbath, by the way. His questions taught them truths they never knew. And He not only asked questions, He answered their questions as well. And it had to be an amazing 3 days for everyone there, hence the reason they said what they said in Luke 2:47, which was that all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. I mean, Jesus Christ is the perfect model for all humanity, even from the innocence of childhood. Again, He didn't descend from above as a fully grown adult like the prophets, and even the prophets didn't descend. They were sent as adults, but they had to grow to an adult. Even Samuel, you know, he had to be raised up as a, you know, living in the temple like the little boy that was Sister Fran was talking about in the children's study that was hidden. Joash was his name? Huh? Yeah, that's why. Yeah, Joash. Or Joash. And so, yeah. Jesus didn't descend from heaven as a fully grown adult, but He's gonna soon. He's coming back. He came to be with us in a way mankind cannot understand to this day, as He grew up all the way to manhood in our flesh. And I'm sure this is one major reason demons clamor after possessing their victims to this day. And yes, Jesus talked and acted just like all the other children, or even as a teenager, and then as an adult, except not one time did He ever join them in sin. You know, He showed what it'll be like to be a perfect teenager or a perfect adolescent or toddler or whatever you want to call them. And so because He walked this way in the exact same bodies we have in the exact same wicked world, and of all places to live, Jesus grew up in a very wicked city like Nazareth. You know, and it's no doubt in my mind it was like that because Satan knew that he was going to be called a Nazarene because of the prophecies stating it, you know, centuries before. And so Nazareth was already set up by Satan so that by the time Christ came as a baby there and grew up there, Satan had every opportunity he could by all the people in the city to tempt Jesus to step off the path, but even there he didn't do it. And so yet not one time did he sin, and because of that, and as is promised unto all of us if we follow His lead, He lived in an atmosphere of heavenly purity with ministering angels all around Him, just as the Gideon band will realize the last few moments of their final trial in Plague 6 as they drink that cup. Now don't let this get you fearful, like when it comes to that cup, or even when it comes to when we can't buy and sell, when they start enforcing the mark. Why would you not be worried about being fearful? Well, first of all, you got the ladder rain on you if you're going to go out in a loud cry. And Christ has not given us a spirit of fear, so you're going to be able to stand bold enough, like even like Huss, singing a hymn while his body's on fire. You're not going to have any fear whatsoever in regards to what they're throwing at you. You're going to go. This is one of the reasons Paul didn't want to go with Mark, John Mark, you know, and that's why him and Barsabbas or whatever split their ways, and he went with John Mark, and then I think that's when Paul started hanging out with Silas. But the thing is, Paul had no fear. John the Baptist had no fear, obviously. All the apostles, none of them had any fear. The only one, obviously, that had fear was Judas, Iscariot. And so, sure, we can realize the angels now and again, as many of us have, from within our dreams to some very intense waking moments wherein the Lord allowed them to let us see angels, and but in human form, of course, and not realizing until, of course, we left the area or the angel left or whatever. Then we realized, whoa, that had to be an angel. But the only way we can experience such things in a very graphic way is when we stand as perfect as we know to stand at any given moment of our lives, so as to be seen worthy of the latter rain that is soon to fall. Because unless the Lord can trust us to stand like that, he can't possibly allow even a single drop of rain to land on us. He's got to literally have the cream of the crop to get this done. The loud cry can only go forth from the obedient lips of God's people. We must walk in spirit and in truth so as to let the world see Jesus, even if only when they expect an angry word or a frown upon our face. They instead see a smile and words of love. I mean, you would be surprised how the perfect love of Jesus can soften the most hardened heart in the coming days. It floors me. I mean, Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment." And no second guessing there. You know, he's got it down. And then it says, "A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Let me get this fan going here. And just as we can open a Bible today, and then again open it up 20 years later, his word hasn't changed. We know, as we strive on to that perfection, he is with us day by day, helping us walk, because he promised to be with us even unto the end of the world. Yeah, the real Bible says world. The fake ones say end of the age. Why? Well, they believe there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. They're all going to hang out with Jesus and live for 1,000 years. They got a rude awakening headed their way. But yes, I have to repeat that even if you're struggling with things, Jesus Christ hasn't left your side. He sent that comforter for a reason. He meant it when he said he's going to be with you all the way to the end. But only as long as you confess and repent when you fall, and then study his word daily and pray daily so as to do your best to be near him. I mean, come on. I mean, after all, he's your God, your creator, and your savior. And he's doing all he can to get close to you. Why wouldn't you want to do the same by studying his word and spending time with him in prayer? Especially when we're this close to the end. I mean, even scoffers know what we're looking at now. I mean, seriously, there's so many things happening out there, you can't deny it. I mean, it's not like Jesus Christ is asking you to do anything he hasn't already done. That's why he came as an infant. Better yet, he's not asking you to do something he is not doing as we speak. He is there with you right now, just as he said to Philip 2,000 years ago when he asked Jesus to show them the Father. Jesus said in John 14:9, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I mean, it's the exact same thing with the Holy Spirit. When you see the Son, you see the Father, right? And so when you see the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus, who promised all of us 2,000 years ago that he would send us the Holy Spirit so as to have that perfect guide to help us day by day make our way home to heavens. You know, the strange thing is, I knew a man, or it could have been a woman, so many years ago, I don't remember which, but this person literally told me they rarely read the Bible at all. But they do read the helps in the Bible as if they are mini sermons to help them get through their day. And yes, their wicked fruit, as I recall, was living proof. They made a very bad decision. And have you noticed that when someone that used to be of our number falls from the faith and starts to preach all sorts of strange prophecies and doctrines not found in the Bible or spirit of prophecy, if you dig a little deeper, you will find they are either reading a bogus Bible or the edited spirit of prophecy books. I've seen that for decades, and so far 100% of the people that have done such things like this do in fact trust these man-made creeds that are all they're in all the bogus and edited books out there. But just as the Bible never changes, allowing us a constant port in the storm of life, our God has stated a few times that he never changes. Two verses come to mind right off, Malachi 3:6 and Psalm 102. Hebrews 13. Yeah, I'll share Psalm 102 in a second here. But Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, if you trust that which is written and know that he that wrote it is not going to change it, well, then you're not going to be consumed by stepping off that which is written and thinking he meant something else, kind of like the Muslims. Every time you turn around, they're updating their Bible, if you want to call it that. And then they tell you the newer verses are more reputable than the old ones because they had to be changed for, you know. That's because it's not a book of God. It's not. It's a man-made. It's written by the Vatican. As a matter of fact, we got proof on the site. And then Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, you know, same yesterday, today, and forever. And then Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27 says this, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Of old means in the beginning, you know, 6,000 years ago. And then it goes on, it says, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." So yeah, mankind changes left and right. I mean, and this is another thing that Satan invented, like take fashion, for example. It allows mankind to think things change left and right, left and right, left and right. You know, you got to change with the times, they're always saying, you know. It's just, why? Because when you get to heaven, it's all going to go back to square one, and that's where it stays. Because it doesn't have to change. Satan makes it change so as to keep that ball of confusion. And so, with all that in mind, can a man or a woman born in sin ever really find out God? Romans 11:33 clearly says no. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Again, that's Romans 11:33. But that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. For we are headed to live in a city very soon. And I'll close with this. One of the amazing blessings of being in New Jerusalem, and there's countless reasons to want to be there, obviously, but one that blesses me to no end is the fact that each and every day, just as I have been doing on this earth for the majority of my existence, as I have passed the halfway point now, wherein I have now dedicated more years to Christ than I did to the dying God of the world, because I passed the tipping point years ago, even with all these years in the Bible, and especially the last few alone, wherein his word is opening up so much that opening the book each morning is an amazing adventure, it still can't compare with knowing that in heaven, not only will we all understand more of his word just from having a glorified body that is not polluted with everything from processed foods to breathing in the chemtrail-laden atmosphere or walking in chem rain, our brains work pretty good in heaven. So we're never going to be able to find out God 100%, even after trillions of years of studying his word. That excites me to know him, because the enjoyment of seeing his word light up and his voice teaching us from his word from time to time even more things, more knowledge, more truth. Wow. I mean, that will be the norm for eternity, as well as countless other amazing ways to fill each day, because he is a God that simply cannot be found out, and that in and of itself shows just how powerful he truly is. And with all that in mind, why on earth would any of us ever want to stop reading his word, stop praying, or worse yet, receive the mark of the beast simply because we're too fearful to lose a meal or even lose our lives? For down here is not real life. Down here, it's just a test. You got to be ready before they enforce the mark, regardless if you go forth in a loud cry or not, because you might be, you know, older and unable to get out there and do a lot. You got to be walking with Christ before they enforce it, because if you're not walking with Christ, the fear is going to take over. And so down here, it's a real test. And so after a few trillion eons, and an eon is 1,000 years, and so after a few trillion eons in heaven, we will most assuredly know that the word life, what it really means. In fact, right now, on this sin-sicked world, we can understand what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Because people think, oh, wait, that's oxymoronic. How does that make any sense? The guy died. He dropped dead. He's a martyr. Boom, gone. Yeah, but he's going to get up again, which means the real life that Jesus was talking about, he's not losing that. He's going to have that for eternity. But if he, you know, denies Christ and walks away from the guillotine, whatever the case may be, he'll live for a few more months. That's about it, you know. And then the real life, yeah, no, it'll be gone, never again. But think about that. Let it sink in. Let's imagine for a moment that the mark wasn't going to be enforced until after we're dead and gone. That being the case, since we all know everyone eventually dies, how can it matter if the mark is enforced tomorrow or in 6 years from now, let's say? How would that make any difference? I mean, if you're standing in front of a guillotine, yeah, it's got to be a little scary, but exciting at the same time, because soon you'll be off the sin-sick world. It's just like getting a shot in the doctor's office, let's say, like a little kid. He says, I don't need it, boink, and he sticks it in. It hurts for a split second, then it's done. Well, that's what a guillotine does. Or even like they burn you at the stake, you know, you're not going to feel it. You don't believe me? When we get home, talk to Huss. He'll tell you. And so I'm sure some may want to jump to the head of the line, you know, on guillotine day, let's say, head of the line that day, since they know they're going to die anyway. And so don't let that fear get you to deny Jesus Christ and receive the mark of the beast, because death will still be yours either way. And so, but if you receive the mark and denounce the Lord, your death is going to be much, much worse, because Satan even uses a lie with the way the guillotine falls. What I mean is, and okay, I really will close here. You tell me what's worse. Dying on a guillotine when the world is still somewhat intact and you still have a career, let's say a few bucks in your pocket, a nice house, or even just bought a new toy and to play with if you don't die. Like, in other words, like if you decide you don't want to get the guillotine, you don't die, you get to have all those things, but just for a few months. Or, say, 2-3 years, right? Or would you prefer to die during the plagues when the wrath of God is upon you? I mean, pick a plague to die. Pick any plague. There's seven of them if you want. You could, you know, everybody that's still alive at seven is going to die in seven, obviously. But you know, pick plague four with the heat if you want. So pick any of the plagues, and you're going to find all of them are like being tortured slowly to death. It will be far easier to die for your faith in Jesus. This is amazing when you think about this. It's far easier to die for your faith in Jesus than it is to die trusting the lies of Satan, who made the guillotine, or any other death device coming, you know, so as to make it look scary. The fact John Huss sang hymns as he was burning alive at the hands of Satan and their, you know, his worshipers, you know, the Catholic popes, calling themselves, you know, men of God or priests or whatever you want to call them, that fact alone proves how Satan kills is nowhere near as scary as how God kills. Better yet, when you die for your faith, you gain eternal life. But when you die in the plagues, you're going to wake up again to burn again. But now you'll burn alive at the end of the 1,000 years, to where you literally become ashes under the soles of our feet. Only then you will be dead for all of eternity, because you cannot ever get up again, because the prophecy is clear. Sin will not rear its ugly head a second time. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.